I want to say a few words for the benefit of the people that received the CD, because we've got people all around the world getting these things. People in Australia and Canada and all over the United States. So, yeah, go right ahead. So, we've just had a shower here for my oldest son, who's 34 years old, and he'll be getting married 1 week from today. So we've got a few people here. We had a few people here tonight who aren't normally here, and I just wanted to share that with everybody. Okay, we're in the book of Matthew, still Matthew 20, still in Matthew 24, and last week we covered the last half of the chapter, but I'm going to go back and go back over it because I just feel like we need to do that. And this talk this week will be entitled Who is Taken and Who is Left, based mostly on the latter part of the chapter. But I want to go back a few verses and try to tie it together, you know, the part we'll be reading about tonight with what we covered last week. The last week, you know, or the last time we were together, we talked a lot about the waters being turned into blood, and the statement that was made on the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Peter that it was what was happening was on that day with the people talking in other languages and all. What was happening that day, he says, is what was prophesied in Joel 2. He says the prophet Joel spoke of this day. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and your handmaidens and your would prophesy, and your young men would prophesy, and your old men would dream dreams. Peter said, this is that. Now, that's what Peter said in Acts 2. Peter was standing right here when Christ was talking in Matthew 24. Peter was standing there. He heard Christ say the words. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, why would Peter say that this is that? Well, I've got a pretty good idea, and my idea is that he knew what he was talking about. Peter knew that when Christ said the words that he said here in Matthew 24, which we're reading, which we're studying tonight, he knew by this time. He didn't know it at that time. He did not know it at that time. Christ did not breathe on them, like it says in Luke 24, and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and given them the ability to understand the Scriptures. This had not happened yet, right here in Matthew 24. So they did not know what he was saying. And they had just asked him the question, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So Christ answered them, and every word that he used, every word he spoke, was a parable. Without a parable spoke he not to the people, no, not even to his disciples, without a parable. Unless he was explaining a parable, then he wasn't speaking in a parable. But when he was asked, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age, King James says world, he was speaking in a parable. And this shows it. Because while Christ says, this is what will be a sign of my coming, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes, is what Joel says. Well, for Peter to stand up on the day of Pentecost and say, this is what Joel was talking about, this is what Christ was talking about, he had to know what he was talking about. And so the point is that the Bible, not just the book of Revelation, you know, we went through the book of Revelation, I emphasized, this book is a book about what you have got to experience internally. And that's a fact. But it's not just the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is not separated from the Bible. It is the Bible. It's part of it. And the truth is that, and this is what we actually live on here in these Bible studies, is that these words are spirit. The words that I speak to you are spirit. It was only after Pentecost, after Christ had opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Let me read that in Luke 24. You need to be very much aware of that scripture. Luke 24. Because up until this point, these apostles did not understand the scripture. They would say, Christ would say, do you understand this parable? Oh, yes, Lord, we understand it. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Right near the end of the chapter. Verse 45. Let me read the verse before that. Well, let me read a couple verses before that. The men had just come back from Emmaus. You know, they had seen Christ. He had walked down there with them and opened their eyes to the scriptures. Of course, he was telling them what the scriptures meant and letting on like he didn't even know what they were talking about as to what the events were that were going on. And they went running, and then they sat down to eat with him, and he blessed the food, and in the blessing of the food, they were given eyes to see who he was. And that's a very significant thing, that it was in the breaking of bread, they said, that he was revealed to them. In other words, it's in God's word that you will have Christ revealed to you. Because reading his word, us coming together for our Bible studies, this is breaking of bread. And it's in this that he will be revealed to you. You'll get to see Jesus Christ. You get to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You'll be given eyes to see. Because the things you're going to see are going to be things that are invisible. And so, he appears with them there in the room. You know, the room is locked. And he said to them, peace to you, verse 36. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen the Spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And see, for a spirit has no flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now Christ appeared as if he were not a spirit. And yet we know that he is, because it has sown a natural body, it has raised a spiritual body. Why did he do this? Well, he did it for two reasons. He did it to deceive the whole Christian world into thinking that you're raised with a physical body. But he also did it because of their lack of faith. And that's what he makes the point out of right here. Because of their lack of faith. That's why he did it. That's his reason for doing it. Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe though they have not seen. Okay, but he says to them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts rise? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, you see, nobody believed until they saw, felt, and wondered, he said to them, have you any meat? Food. It's just an English word for food. And they gave him, old English word for food. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And a piece of a honeycomb. And he took it and ate before them. He ate it. He wasn't hungry. He was a spirit. But he ate it for a purpose. And this is the purpose. And he said to them, these are the words which I speak to you. See, he is still speaking in parables. He's still speaking in parables. These, this fish and this bread are the words that I speak to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written, were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, the very things he had talked to the men on the road to Emmaus about. Then, at that moment, opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said to them, thus it is written in behoof of Christ that he had to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What he did there was what we are doing here. We are having our understanding opened to understand the scriptures. And now we're beginning to see what it was that Peter meant when he said that what Joel and Isaiah, three times in Isaiah, Isaiah points this same thing out. There's going to be a time when the sun will be darkened and the moon turned into blood. And then the Lord will come. Well, Peter says the same thing. He reiterates it. Joel said it, and Peter quotes from Joel, but Joel was quoting from Isaiah. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and then the day of the Lord will come. But Jesus said immediately after the tribulation of those days. After the tribulation. So Peter knew that too. You know, that's what it says right here in this chapter we're reading. Verse 29. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood. So how was that accomplished? Now, that's verse 29 of Matthew 24. How was that accomplished in the apostles before the great and terrible day of the Lord? Think about it now, because we need to understand what we're reading. The sun was turned into darkness, the moon into blood, after the tribulation. When was the tribulation? Everyone is telling you that the tribulation comes at the end of the age. That's what the whole Christian world believes. Yet Peter says this was happening in his day. So let's just understand it. All of God's apostles, all of his disciples, Christ's disciples and apostles, had been severely tried just before this event. They had experienced the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. A tribulation like will not be after that. Anything that happens to them after that will be a piece of cake compared to what they went through when they denied their own Lord. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Don't you think the other apostles did too? Yes, they did. We're just told about Peter for an example, just like we're told about Thomas for an example. But none of them believed any more than Thomas did until they saw him. And none of the apostles stuck with Christ through this. They all fled and left him, and it says so. All of his disciples, that means the women and everybody else, left him, and he was left alone to meet his fate. Now, we will all have that exact same experience. We'll all experience the Great Tribulation. We'll all be left to our fate, and we'll come to see ourselves for what we really are. How much do we really want to please God? How willing are we to lay our lives down for God and to do what He says to do? I mean, these are things that you've got to come to see and face and acknowledge in yourself. I am not really what I thought I was. The cock's not going to crow three times before I'll deny my Lord three times. And here I am thinking that I'm a rock, that nothing will separate me from my Lord. And then I find out what I really am. I'm still just a beast, you know, who's still trying to do things for himself. And until you come to see how blind and weak you are, until you come to see how totally incapable of doing something of yourself you are, you won't get beyond this great tribulation. So there's a tribulation that every single one of God's elect will face and endure. And it comes in the life of each and every one of us. And it precedes the rest of our walk with Christ, which has a whole lot of things right here in this book. Sun is turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So it's after that that we still have to endure all those seven last plagues and the trumpets and all of the trials of standing up and witnessing for Christ that you read in the lives of Peter and Paul and James throughout the book of Acts and the epistles and the book of Revelation. That is what comes after the great tribulation. That is what comes after these heavenly signs we're talking about here. And I wanted to clarify that because I didn't think I got that across last time. I want to make that clear that these words, Christ says in verse 35 of this same chapter. 24, verse 35. This is right where we're going to be taking in today. Let me read this to you. Okay. He's just been talking about the blood, the heavenly signs. And when he finishes that, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth leaves, and you know summer's near. So likewise you, when you see all of these things, these heavenly signs and all, know that it's near, even at the doors, in your life, in the lives of James, Peter, and John. Not eschatology. Get your mind off of that and forget what all of these great men of God have been saying for all of these years. Get your mind away from these lies and get them on to the truth of Jesus Christ in your life, generation by generation. And let the end times take care of themselves, because Jesus Christ primarily is. Then he was, and then he will be last of all. So let that be the last thing you think about. Let that be the last thing. It will take care of itself. The was will take care of itself. The will take care of itself. You worry about the is, because Jesus Christ is, first of all, is. And unless you see him and see his word, all of these words we're reading about, unless you see that facet of him right there, you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know him. You don't even know him. But if you do see that, then you're getting a grasp on who he is. But now listen to what he says. "So likewise you, when you see these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation is, will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." Which generation? The one that's reading it. The people, the very apostles there, then their children and their children's children, so on down to today, right here today, you and me. This generation won't pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Now listen to the next verse, the very next verse. Verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away." There it is. That's the explanation for this whole book we read that we call the Bible. The words of God don't pass away. They are, they were, and they will be. But they primarily are. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And yet, you've got all kinds of schools of thought in the Christian religion that tell you that you should be a preterist and realize that these things are all fulfilled. You know, it's all passed away. Just the direct denial of this. And even those who believe in dispensationalism and it's going to happen in the future, they too say that this was fulfilled back in 70 AD, that the temple was destroyed, not one rock is standing on another. And that's not even what he's talking about. Christ doesn't talk about physical things. He talks about spiritual things. And when he says, "When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, flee to the mountains." When you do come to see the man of sin sitting on the throne of God in your life, then know that it won't be long until not one stone will be left on another of your Babylonian way of looking at things. All the lies that you've listened to in all the churches for all these years, from the first apostate looking at Paul in that Ephesian crowd, because Paul said, "Of your own selves will arise false prophets," trying to pull off disciples to themselves. Of your own selves. Right there. It was right there. John says the same thing. You've heard that the Antichrist will come. He says, "Well, I'm telling you, he's here." And there are many of them. Is, was, and will be. It's the only way to understand any verse of God's Word. Any verse. Go to Genesis. Apply that principle. Go to Exodus. Apply that principle. And so on down through the Bible. And then you might get to know Jesus Christ. "This generation will not pass away till all these things will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." In Revelation 1:3, we read, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book." and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. This was written 2,000 years ago, and it's been true ever since.
And
just 2,000, just in the days of Christ. Now, the whole world, you know, that might be billions, you know, according to Carl Sagan. Billions, yeah, billions. He said to me, this is Revelation 22. And we're just, you know, going back over this is, was, and will be things here briefly. He said to me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show these things to his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Same word translated shortly back in chapter 1, verse 3. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The whole world is just as... they don't even see these words. They don't see them. They don't know they're in there. They read them. I read them. I read them for years. Didn't understand them until recently. Do what's in this book. Keep this book. How do you keep the book of Revelation? You know, if you have a dispensational look at it, whether you're a preterist or a futurist, you don't get a thing out of that verse. Not one single thing. It means nothing to you. Your eyes are hid. And it's hidden from your eyes and you can't see it. And the reason you can't see it is because you don't know the principle I'm telling you about. That is, that the things of the Spirit are not seen by reading letters. They're seen by God giving you vision to see it. The ability to look behind the words and see that the sun was turned into darkness, the moon was turned into blood. The truth of God had been blotted. Everything Christ had said to the apostles, what little they had been taken away from them. And they were running for their lives. And they were denying their very Lord, who they really did believe was the Son of God. But their flesh was so attached to this earth. They were looking so much for a physical kingdom of Israel to be set up right at that moment, for physical David to be resurrected and set on that throne. When David typifies Christ, David's not going to be sitting on the throne during the millennium. No, he's not. That's another one of the lies. David's not sitting on the throne during the millennium. Well, I take it back. David is. But he's typified by Christ. David typifies Christ. And you, being in Christ, are that David that will sit on the throne. You, if you're in that first holy, blessed and holy first resurrection, you are David. You will sit on the throne and you will reign. And it tells you that in Revelation several times. The overcomers are the ones that will rule. Verse 22, I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man will add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man will take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. You have a part in this book, and the part is the whole book. It's the whole book. Keep the sayings. Which sayings? All of them. All of them. That's your part. He that testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. You see, generation by generation, I come quickly. And you've got a part in this book and you do the book. You live the Bible. It's not just the book of Revelation, it's the Bible. All right, now, verse 36. But of that day and hour, now this is getting into the title of our talk tonight is who is taken and who is left. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I've just sat here and told you all that these things are is, was, and will be. So how are we going to, work this out? Well, as long as you look on men and mountains and and kings and dominions and all of those things as out there, you won't work it out. When you do figure out that this book is within you, you won't have to figure it out. It's going to be clear as glass, just like that. The flood will come. Not one stone will be left upon another. And the evil will be taken away out of your life. Out of your life. And all the men and kings and dominions and beasts and crowns and all that will be cleansed out of you. That's how you work it out. Because this is a parable about what's going on in your life and in my life. In us. Not out there. And I repeat again, and you'll hear me say it a million times. Nothing without the man. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Nothing without a man will defile him. But what comes from your heart, this will defile a man. So that's how you work it out. Is, was, and will be. And the flood represents the time when you go through this thing we read just now. You know, the sun is turned into darkness, the moon into blood. It comes and it kills everything, because the blood coming up out of the river Nile was in the ponds and everywhere else, and people died. Animals died. It kills. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Satan's job is to destroy us. He's the destroyer. He created the waster to destroy. God created the waster. And he said he was very good. Yeah, you know, you need to stop and think about that. When God created everything in six days, he declared it very good. Well, what had he created in those six days? Everything. Everything that is in heaven and earth. In 6 days, Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. That means Satan and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you see. He created it all. In other words, right there in Adam and in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the adversary, he created all of the pride, all of the lust, all of the jealousy, all of the demented thoughts of all of mankind in Adam. It was right there. There was no doubt about what was going to happen because it was all put in there. So that's all that could come out. There was no fall. Adam had nowhere to fall. He was naked in dust. So God had it all in there, right there from the get-go. And it was all put there for the purpose of its destruction in the long run. So don't be dismayed that God is destroying so many people. He's going to destroy us all. All humanity is doomed. All flesh is doomed. And the timing of the destruction of the flesh in the overall scheme of things is of little consequence. To us, it's of great consequence. It's a struggle for some people to accept the fact that a God of love, as they would say, allows so much pain and suffering in this world. And in any of us, when we sit down and think about the depth of the misery that is going on in this world all the time, it is hard for us to get our minds around. But we need to get our hearts and minds set upon the outcome. Because that's what God sees. God sees it all. And the scriptures actually say that light and darkness are the same to God. They're the same because he sees it all. And in the same breath, he says there is no darkness in God. Because he simply creates darkness to bring light out of it. He calls light out of darkness. And he calls us out of darkness. God is love. God is light. But he creates darkness to call light out of it. He doesn't call light out of light. This law of circularity doctrine is a lie. You did not exist until you were created. You are so... Yeah. You're just what you are, and you've never been anything else. You know, you were not that which is spiritual is first, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Okay. Now, verse 39, that's what we need to really zero in on. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Who was taken away? The evil people who wouldn't listen to Noah's testimony when he was preaching to those spirits in the prison of sin that Christ came. He says, I've come to deliver the captives and call the prisoners out. Well, that's what Noah was doing in his day. And that's what Peter's talking about and Jude are talking about when they talk about preaching to spirits in prison in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. That's what that means. There's nobody down there to be preached to in hell. Christ was dead. How could he preach to anybody? He says, I haven't ascended to heaven. So we know he wasn't in heaven. He wasn't with a thief in paradise. He wasn't with his Father in heaven. He was dead. That's how we get a Savior. He died. If he didn't die, we wouldn't have a Savior. So it was the evil that were taken away. Now, in the very next verse, we have the secret rapture, according to the Christian religion. Then shall two be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. I mean, we've just been told what left means, and the church just turns their blind eyes to it, you know, because that's the only eyes they've got. So don't hold it against them. They're doing us all a service by deceiving us so that we can come out of Babylon. But nonetheless, we need to know what we're coming out of. And what we're coming out of is this total darkness that the world, which is another word for the church, is in. The world is the church. The world is the church. Two women will be grinding at the mill. Why doesn't it say two men? Well, they say, well, that's because women were the only ones that did grinding back in those days. Well, yeah, but in scripture typology, women are the church. Grinding at the mill, the one will be taken and the other left. Wherefore watch, for you know not at what hour your Lord does come. And that is true for all of us. We don't know what hour our Lord comes. We have to live this so that like Peter, James, John, and all the 12, they didn't know that they were going to deny the Lord, but it came, didn't it? He came to them and they weren't ready. He tore down their house. Not one stone was left on another of this idea that I will go with you all the way and nothing will come between us. That was all torn down. All of their Jewish doctrines. Not one stone was left on another. And that was a hard thing for those apostles. I'm here to tell you that was hard for them to give up, just as hard as it is for any Christian today to give up the concepts of eternal hellfire, the immortal soul, the secret rapture, tithing, water baptism, circumcision, all of these false doctrines that permeate the church, upon which the church is based, the Trinity. These things are what James, Peter, and John were having to give up and didn't want to, because in Galatians 2, we're told clearly that even at that date, Peter was still struggling just to come to see that the law of Moses was a passing thing. Well, the words of Jesus Christ are not a passing thing. But if you think that when he talks about arcs and temples and mountains and kings, that he means exactly what those words say, you're as blind as a bat. Because that's not the way the Bible is written. If it were, anybody could understand it. Well, it's written that way, but it's not understood that way because it's all a parable. It's a parable. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Well, we don't know when he comes, and so our house is broken up, and not one stone is left upon another. Therefore, be you ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Well, now that has an application for what we've lived through, and it has an application for now, for all of us. We've lived through it because he came when we didn't expect him. And I can vouch for that. When I gave up on myself was when God gave me the ability to rule the flesh. When I realized that I had no strength, God gave me strength. When I realized I had no sight, God gave me sight. But as long as you say you see, your sin remains. You've got to be humbled. God has given mankind, this is Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13, God has given mankind an evil experience to humble him. This life is an evil experience. Clay, you know, clay right here. Naked, corruptible sin for the purpose of working with what's within that corruptible sin, which is the spirit in man. There is a spirit in man. And this clay is used to work with that spirit and to mold that spirit. Let us be making man in our own image. Well, looky here. My son Dallas just walked in. Good to see you, son. Okay. Verse 45. Wait a minute. I've got a few verses in Jeremiah that I want to comment on here in relation to, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Jeremiah 6 verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now he says that in chapter 6 verse 14. He says that in Jeremiah 8 verse 11. For they have healed the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Anytime something is in the Bible repeated word for word like that, you can rest assured there's a good reason for it. It's a very important point. It's like Christ saying, verily, verily. When Christ says, verily, verily, it's infinitely more important than when he just simply says, verily. He says that phrase, verily, verily, he says it 12 times in the book of John. And those 12 times are a study within themselves. I've got a paper on my site for any of you who haven't seen it. It's called The New Man, written by Andrew Jukes. And it goes over those 12 verily, verilies. And you really would get a lot out of reading that if you haven't done that yet. Yeah, it says it twice, yeah, verily, verily, only in the book of John. And he says it 12 times. Okay, and in Jeremiah 14, verse 19, he says, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Have you smitten us, and there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there's no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. Well, this is something that we experience. We must go through this before we know what the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood means. Because the flesh has got to, we've got to give that flesh up, and it doesn't go without a fight. The man of sin does not give up his throne without a fight. Now in verse 45 of Matthew 24, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant to whom his Lord has made whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Why do you think we're being called? Why is there a first fruit? Why didn't God just save everybody at the same time? Why is that? Well, let me tell you. It's because he wants to use this group of people that he's getting together in the end of each generation. In the end of your life. He wants to use you to bring in the masses of humanity that he has determined before the foundation of the world would be used by his Christ, his first fruit. You know, there's the first fruit and then there's a kind of first fruit. The wave sheaf of the days of unleavened bread are the first of the first fruits. That's Jesus Christ. That's that wave sheaf. It's just a wave sheaf. And the priest waves it before God, and it's accepted. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But There is another feast later on, 50 days later, called the Feast of First Fruits. It's also called Pentecost, but it's called the Feast of First Fruits. Who are they? Those are those who are in that wave sheaf, but they come 50 days later. So Christ was offered up, and 50 days later, we have the day of Pentecost and the church is born. And so we are what James calls a kind of first fruits. A kind of first fruits. We're in Christ. So we're first fruits. Now why does he have a first fruit? To bring in the later fruits. Just like we were brought in Christ, we will bring in all others. Hebrews 11 verse 36, somewhere along in there. They have been broken off so that you could be grafted in. It is through their unbelief. It is the fact that there are billions of Christians who don't see what you see, that you're able to see that. There has to be a Babylon for anyone to come out of.
So are we doing this continually, or is this just something to look forward to?
We're doing it continually. Each generation is bringing in more. We should be doing this for each other. If not, we're not a light unto the world. You should bring forth fruit. And that fruit is what you're doing in your life, but it should be affecting people's lives. You're the light of the world. Listen to me closely. Every word that applies to Jesus Christ applies to His body. You, to me. As He is, so are we in this world. Was He hated by all men? Ye shall be hated of all men. Was He the light of the world? I am the light of the world. Who are you? What does Jesus Christ say? You are the light of the world. Was He the bread of life? I am the bread of life. What does Paul say? He says in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's Supper, as they call it, he says, we are one bread. Yes, yes. We are as He is. John, 1 John 4, verse 17, if you're wondering where that is. We are as He is. And He affected the lives of everyone He met. When He met someone, it affected their lives. And you need to look at your life that very way. When you meet someone, I don't care where you are when you're meeting these people, you should think of yourself as what you are. You are Christ to this world. You are Christ to this world. If you can't acknowledge that, then you're not. It's just that simple. If you can go around saying, well, you know, I really want to be as much like Christ as I can, but I'm not willing to say that I'm right and they're wrong. I'm not going to say that. I mean, that would make me stand out like I was wearing a coat of many colors, you know, and I don't want to do that. Well, okay, go for it. It's your coat, you know, hang it up if you want to. But let me tell you, when you do, you've just sold your birthright for a bowl of pottage. Yeah, you're going to fit right in, and no one's going to hate your guts, you know, you'll fit right in. And you'll get along fine in this world, but what's the world? The world is the church. The world is the church. And if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world. If you're not of the world, if you're of the world, they're going to accept you just as you are because they like the way you are. You're not going to stand up and say, well, I know what's right. And you guys are cheating on Dad. You're not listening to a thing he says. You're selling his flocks. You're ripping him off. You're taking advantage of his flocks. And on top of that, you don't have a bit of use for his word. Now, if that's what you want to do, you go for it. But you're selling your birthright. And you will not be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. All right. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord comes he shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. Now, if you want to be a ruler over all of his goods, if you want to do these things day by day, live the life of Christ, you've got to be willing to put Ezekiel 2 into practice. Let me read a verse or two out of that. He said to me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that rebels against me. They and their fathers have transgressed to me to this very day. What did Christ say to his apostles? What did he say to them? He says, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Did he not? Yeah, this was a hard thing for the disciples to get over because they thought he was speaking like everything that he said. You know, they thought he meant what he said. He didn't mean what he was saying. He meant what he meant. And when he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, he meant don't go out trying to evangelize people that I'm not dragging to me. That's what he meant. Don't cast your pearls before swine. He meant those words. And if there's anything to what I'm telling you, then when he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, that is, was, and will be. God has sent us to his people to show them their sins. Lift up your voice, cry aloud, spare not, spare not. Do you hear me? Spare not. That means don't tolerate this trash that you hear all the time and just try to fit in with it. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. And if you're not willing to do that, then that's fine. That's your prerogative. Just know what the consequences are. But if you're willing to do that, you need to know that you're sent to a rebellious house, and they're an impudent children, stiff-hearted, and that's who I send you to. And you will say to them, "Thus saith the Lord." You got to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You can't say, "Well, your way's just as good as mine." You know, I mean, who am I to say that? Thus saith the Lord. Who am I? Who am I? Who do I think I am to say, "Thus saith the Lord"? And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, they're a rebellious house. Yet they will know that there's been a prophet among them. Boy, do you think you're somebody? Are you afraid of being called a prophet? If you are, then you're not. Yeah, right. Use the word God, use the word Buddha, use anything, but don't use the name of Christ as if you had any authority by using it. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there would be false teachers. You see how he uses that word prophet and teacher interchangeably? Do you see that? Even as there will be false teachers among you who will bring in privately, you know, you won't even notice it, but they'll just sneak in there damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But they don't deny the Lord. They're good people. They love the Lord. They're doing their best to serve the Lord. Aren't they? No, they don't even know the Lord. He'll say, I never knew you. And yet they'll say, but we've done lots of works in your name. How can you say you never knew us? Well, I'll tell you how he can say it. They don't have any use for his word. That's how he says it. They don't have any use for his word. They want to fit in. They want to say, well, hey, you know, I don't want to say that I don't, that I know what I'm talking about, and you don't, that you're a false prophet. I don't want to say that. My goodness. I mean, you know, I don't want anybody thinking that I'm Jesus Christ. Can't have anybody thinking that, you know. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to be pointing out people's problems all the time? Who does know the truth? I got a letter saying that. Who knows the truth? Who do you think? He says, who do you think knows the truth? See, anything you say is what you think. The fact that you just quote scripture all the time, that doesn't occur to them. All you do is quote scripture. You ask them to do the same to back up their doctrine, and they won't even sit down to talk with you about it. Because they know that they don't know. They know, deep down. You think the Pharisees didn't know that Christ knew exactly what they were up to and what their doctrine was and all? Sure they did. Nicodemus came and said so. Nicodemus was ruler among the Jews. John 3, he says, first verse, there came a man a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, unto Jesus by night, and he said, Master, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. We know this because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Well, you know, no man can quote God's word and know God's word and stand by God's word if God isn't with him. But when God is with you, when Jesus Christ is in you, you can quote his word and it's Jesus Christ speaking. That's who's speaking. It's Jesus Christ. Not your words. Not your words. They're his words. All you're doing is quoting them. But when you quote his words, that's Jesus Christ. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are truth. Don't be afraid of the words of Jesus Christ. Now verse 48, we're continuing on in Matthew here. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. What in the world does it mean? How do you smite your fellow? Do you know anybody going around hitting their fellow Christians and eating and drinking with the drunken? That's right. Eating and drinking with the drunken is agreeing with what's said by the false ministers who are drinking from that cup of fornication full of false doctrines in the hand of the harlot. She's made the whole world to drink out of that cup. You and I have drunk out of it. We've fallen for the false doctrines. We've thought that the man of sin was God and that he would get his way in all things and that he would be the one who decided whether we would be saved or not. We've all fallen for that. Austin asked me today, he says, Daddy, he says, how do I fit into that? You know, I've never been to church. Believe me, the golden child has got his golden cup. You don't get around Babylon. You don't need to worry about if you're a young person here. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. And if you're a young person like Austin or Lorraine here or anyone else in the group that's young, you're not very old, and neither is Wayne or Julia for that matter. you've got plenty of flesh to overcome. You've got plenty of doctrines that you'll have to fend off just in talking to your friends. You're going to have to come out of Babylon just talking to your friends. So don't worry about coming out of Babylon. You'll come out of Babylon. There's no question about that. The only question is when. And the sooner, the better. The sooner, the better. The quicker you come out of Babylon, the greater the rewards. That's the formula right there. You know, those guys that came in the last hour, they got the big rewards, but it was because they were faithful to the end. It doesn't matter when you come in, can you endure to the end? But if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, see, he doesn't believe in this is thing that I'm talking about all the time. The Lord came when he went up into the heavens. That was his coming. That's when he came to them. He's in our heavens. He's seated at the throne of God in heaven. And God dwells on his throne and in his heaven. And heaven is in his people. This is all, these are scriptures I'm giving you. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not fabricating this as I go along. He dwells in his people. That's where he dwells. His throne is in his people. In his heaven. In your heart and mind. Because you're the temple and the temple's in heaven. And Christ sits on the throne in the temple in the heaven. Revelation 17:6 says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Is the church today going around killing Christians? Nope. Yep. Nope. Yep. Yes. Yes, Christ said, you won't let You will compass heaven and sea to make one proselyte, but you won't let him get into the kingdom. That's what he told the Pharisees and scribes of his day. And when you hinder someone from getting into the kingdom, you are killing that person. So yes, the church is keeping God's people from getting into the kingdom because that's what they do. That's their calling. They're here to keep the masses deceived, thinking they have meat when they're on milk. And the milk is what keeps you from maturing. You stay on milk, you're no better than a servant. And the servant will not be made heir with the child of the free woman. So you've got to get out from under being a servant to sin. You've got to conquer sin. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. And if you're not under the law, then you're not the child of the bondwoman. If you are the child of the bondwoman, if you're in the church, and your church doctrines mean more to you than the Word of God, you are the son and daughter of the bondwoman. You're drinking with the drunken, and you're eating with the drunken. And that you're drunk on the wine of her fornication, which is all of her false doctrines, with whom the kings of the earth, that is those who rule in your life, have committed fornication. Those kingdoms and dominions in your life that are under the influence of this harlot woman. And the inhabitants of the earth, that's the entire church, the earth is the church, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, all of her lies. The Lord of that servant, verse 50 in Matthew 24, the Lord of that servant will come one day when he looks not for him and in an hour when he's not aware and will cut him asunder and pour him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this gnashing of teeth is a very interesting thing because you can see that there's a lot of pain in it. And it's always in outer darkness. But if you go back to the book of Revelation, you'll see that darkness was on the kingdom of the beast. And when that darkness was put on there, they gnawed their tongues for pain. And it just so happens, listen to this, this is a very interesting thing. This word darkness right here, Matthew 6:23, is Strong's number 1652. It's pronounced Eleinos. And it's from 1656, which means pitiable, miserable. They gnawed their tongues for pain because they were in misery, because they were in darkness. And there's nothing you can do about it when you're in darkness. Well, that's sort of a parable there. It's a parable. Revelation 16:10, the fifth angel poured his vial out upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. They were pitiable. They were miserable. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and safety, then that's an hour you think not. Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. It's miserable. It's painful. And they will not escape. And going back to verse 19 in this chapter we're on, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Like I said before, God has nothing against babies and pregnant women. He has a whole lot against people who refuse to go beyond the milk. It should read, woe to the sucklings in those days. Woe to those who just stay in Babylon. Don't grow out of Babylon. So, that's Matthew 24. We're through with that chapter. And we'll go on next week into another subject. But that's who will be taken and that's who will be left. Oops. And I hope you can see that when he says in the verse there where he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The very next verse he says, two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. The left are what it said in the verse before. God is explaining himself. And the Christian church refuses to see it and has bought into this lie of a secret rapture. And the effect of that lie is to set you up to have your guard down, thinking that you're going to be somewhere up in heaven while the trials are going on. And so you're totally unprepared. It's like going into a boxing ring having done no working out at all. And your opponent is, whoever the champion of the world is, you know. Muhammad Ali, Evander Holyfield, that's the last two I can think of offhand. Yeah, well. The guys are all tough, you know, and they'll knock you down. And your adversary is tough, and he'll eat you alive if you think that you're going to be sitting up in heaven watching everything happen down here, when in reality, heaven, your heaven has got the beast sitting in it. Yes, it's between your ears, and it's full of darkness and needs to be purified. Okay, that's all I've got to say. Anybody have any questions about it? No questions, Lori? Okay. Well, what was it?
She asked him, what is the parable? He told her the bathroom was over there.
She said, where's the bathroom? She said, what's a parable?
Well, a parable, Lorraine, is a story that has a message in it. That's what a parable is.
Relative to what he's trying to do.
Relative to the point that's being made, but in the case, it's not literal. That's the point, yeah. And Christ spoke in parables so that people would not understand. And that very little, that's Matthew 13 that I'm quoting to you. That very little fact right there shows the entire Christian church for what it is, because every preacher on television and every Sunday school teacher in the country believes just the exact opposite of what Christ says. And here we go again, you see. You've got Christ saying one thing and the church saying another. And when you stand up and point out the words of Christ, you're called an egotistical elitist. And that you're full of pride, because you think that what you're saying is right and what they're saying is wrong. And if you're not willing to wear that coat of many colors, you know, then don't get started, because there's a price to pay. Count the cost before you get started in serving Christ.
How do you reconcile, though, the wearing of the coat of many colors and the example Christ gives us in the washing of the feet? You know, I mean, that was a humbling stance he took. And, you know, and he's doing that while telling them, if you want to be the greatest, be servant to all.
Well, the wearing a coat of many colors isn't glorifying yourself. It's doing just that.
You won't have a coat of many colors if you haven't already had the foot washing experience. If you don't have that attitude, you're not going to have a coat of many colors. But you're going to be accused of it. You're going to be saying your coat of many colors means you're proud. Coat of many colors has nothing to do with pride.
Foot washing precedes the coat of many colors, or are they not all going on?
It's at the same time. Humility has nothing to do with standing for the truth. Standing for the truth, I mean, it has everything to do with it, all right? You stand for the truth because you're humble. Standing for the truth does not make you proud. I had a letter asking that very question today. Said, I want to be with Christ, but it seems to me like if you're out to be a ruler of the world, you don't have any humility. What's the equation there? What's the equation? Anybody who's interested in the first resurrection can't be humble? I don't get it. I don't get the connection. I'm sorry.
Well, you know, when you hear ruling the world, everybody thinks the same thing. You're going to be sitting up on a throne, and people are going to be acknowledged as feeling great.
Yeah, yeah.
They're going to be bowing down before you.
That's what Joseph's brother said, you know. I mean, Joseph just...
Well, they will be bowing down.
They will, but that's not your fault.
But you're not going to be... sitting on a throne doing nothing, having all these people ministering to you, you're going to be ministering to them.
Their bowing down is good for them.
It's the result of your ministry.
I will have them who are the synagogue of Satan who say, we all need to get along together and not be telling the other one that he's wrong. I will have them to come down and bow at your feet and know that I have loved you and I hated them.
The churches have that sentiment right there, you know, about separating, being glorified by God from being God's elect, you know, from ruling with Christ. They got that separate right there. And Tanya and I saw a marquee on the way over here that said, we are called to witness, not to judge.
Whew.
Just totally ignoring Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Christ said, now is the judgment of this world. And Christ did say, he says, just judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Now, what did he mean by that? How do you justify that? Judge not. See, that's the.
He didn't say judge not. He said judge not that you be not judged. In other words, don't judge how you don't want to be judged. You
know? Yeah, that's the right. Exactly, son. But they take it to mean don't make any decisions on what anybody says or does.
Paul asked me, says, can you not judge in the least? He's like, you know.
Is this thing still recording? Okay, let me read a scripture here. Let me read a scripture. I gave it to Billy last week. I'll give it to you all right now. 1 John 4. Have we got just a minute? Okay, listen to this. 1 John 4, I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Yeah. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now let's see how foot washing fits in here, son. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Is John on setting himself up as a judge? He's trying the spirits. When you try someone, you've got them on trial. But you're not trying anybody. You're trying spirits. You're trying doctrines. Let God determine whether the person is going to be in the first or second resurrection. You just judge the doctrine. You know, I don't judge Billy Graham or any of the ministers on TBN, but when Billy Graham gets up in the National Cathedral and says God does not create evil, you know, I can't help it that Isaiah 45 verse 7 pops into my mind. I just try that spirit just like that, and I find it terribly wanting. I love Billy Graham, you know, got nothing against the man except that he's a false prophet, deceiving a lot of people, and will not be in the first resurrection if he stays that way. Now, do I hate Billy Graham? Am I judging him? Am I putting myself above him? Well, there are many who would say so. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Doesn't everybody confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? No, they don't. Was Jesus born of the Virgin? Oh, yes, yes. Is he living his life in your flesh? Well, I'd sure like for him to, but I'm not going to go so far as to say that I'm a sinless person. No, he's not really living his life in my flesh. And so he's not filling up in your flesh that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. See, they don't even know what that means, much less doing it. Okay, now let's continue here. This chapter is a bombshell for people who are fence-setting. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in your flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in your flesh is not of God. It doesn't say your flesh, but that's what it means. And you can prove it with Colossians 1:24. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where have you heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these false doctrines. You've overcome them, if you've overcome them. Now, if you think that they're tolerable and you shouldn't mention it and just let it ride, well, you're in a bad spot. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The world is the church. The world is the church. The world is the church. They, those people who have these false doctrines, are of the world. You see, there it is. Therefore, they speak of the world. That is, they believe, they haven't tried the spirits. They believe every spirit. They believe every spirit, you know. Guy says he's a Christian. Okay, he's a Christian. Fine with me. I believe it. We are of God. Whoa. Wait a minute. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. You fit in when you just accept whatever the world says. We, though, are of God. He that knows God hears us. Whoa. Who are we? Who do we think we are? Well, we think that if people are of God, they hear us. Jeez. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Wow. You talk about putting yourself up on a pedestal. Hereby, and to get this. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you know the difference. And if you aren't willing to do that, there's no way you're going to know the difference. That's heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, love, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. But you know, it's just hard for these people who are being shown the error of their ways to think you love them when you show them the error of their ways. They'd rather think that you're proud and on an ego trip. It's much easier to do that than to come out of the world. You don't have to give up all your friends and your associates, you know. You can just go along for the ride. And everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian so far as you're concerned. And you wouldn't dare say otherwise because you'll be sticking out like a sore thumb. Okay, well that's I'm finished. And Wayne, would you dismiss us, please?
Lord, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for the word that you've imparted to us. We ask that you continually open our eyes and hearts to receive what you show us and to produce fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.